This is a great psalm that most of us are familiar with, if not in whole, but certainly in part. I remember growing up, and we used to have our annual musicals and every spring, and it was always the theme of it, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So there's much in here that we are familiar with, and so what I want to do is just take a few moments to look at six very important things that are that flow out of this psalm and that are really that upon which the psalm itself rests. And so let's look at it, and it really has a view towards the whole of the psalm. You notice that the didactic or teaching part of it is really in verses 1 through 4, and then the verses that follow just sort of bring about the accompaniment by which we are to bring this new song into the Lord. And then there's a final statement here concerning God's judgment of the earth, or his sovereign rule over all of the earth. So what I want to do is just take a few moments to look at some things and really focus on that angle of the new song. That's the thing that always captured me, a new song. And I guess there are a number of ways you could look at that. Sing unto the Lord a new song. And here we are thousands of years later, and these words still appear. So perhaps what the writer is telling us to continue to write new songs to the Lord. But I don't think that's what it means. It kind of, there's much more to it, I should say, than that. So what it will do is look at six things. And the first thing that we want to consider is the assumption that undergirds this particular psalm. There's an assumption that undergirds this. And when we say that, hold in mind that when the psalmist caused for the people of God to sing, he is really talking about all of worship. That's what he has in mind here, not just the singing portion, but all of worship. And all of worship is to be grounded in a particular truth that he indicates here. But there's an assumption here, and here's the assumption. The assumption that undergirds this song is that all human beings, all image bearers of God, have an obligation to worship God. That's grounded, and it's the assumption upon which this psalm is grounded, that all human beings, all image bearers of God, have an obligation to worship God. And so that's what this idea rests upon, that all of God's creatures, in fact, in various places in the Psalms, it indicates that the inanimate things also have an obligation to worship God. And specifically in Psalms 19, it indicates that the inanimate things created by God do worship him. In fact, it says that they declare his glory. So the assumption is that what is true for the inanimate things that have been made by God is the obligation for the animate things, that when for humans, for those who are created in the image of God, we may not want to, some people may not think they ought to worship God, but ultimately, God is the creator, and the inherent obligation for everything that he has created is to worship him in whatever way that is consistent with our nature. Birds worship God in singing. They don't sing because they something was on their mind. They sing because God has created them to sing. And when birds sing, they glorify and in essence praise the maker of their songs. And so it is for everything that God has created. And so particularly what the psalmist is doing is summoning all of the people of God to give the praise that we are obligated to give to the God of creation. So that's the first thing, the assumption. The assumption is that it is an obligation for all human beings, all image bearers of God, to worship him. So when it speaks of singing, that's only one aspect of our singing. Now, it should also be noted that singing here is used as a catchphrase for worship, but worship, the worship of the image bearers of God, it's important for us because what we worship, the substance of our worship, is to guide how we live. You see, worship isn't just, it's not just a thing that we do from, you know, from 11 to 1 on Sunday or from 6 to 7:30 on Sunday evening. Worship fuels. It's supposed to fuel and re-engage our thoughts. It's what takes place in worship. And this is why the songs are so important. What worship does is reorient our thinking. And so that's the obligation. It's interesting and worth noting that the Lord created the Sabbath day as a day of rest, and we have converted the substance of the Sabbath to the Lord's day, first day of the week. I don't want to get into that, but the point is this, that Adam was created on the sixth day, and the seventh day he was supposed to rest. So you figure, well, what did he do to require rest? So rest is not just, you know, catching one's, regaining one's energy, but rest, the rest that is inherent in the Sabbath, is to orient one's thoughts. It's to guide our thoughts. In other words, there was something that Adam needed to know that is reflected in worship that before he went to work. So put it this way, that Adam, you see, there was nothing else like Adam in all of creation. God was not visible to Adam. And so when Adam, after his creation, he goes and he's supposed to exercise dominion over all of the creatures of the earth. Things that are bigger than him, things that are stronger than him. And you know what? It would not be unlike some of us to say, you know what? I can make that elephant come over here and all of a sudden start thinking you're the Lord of the elephants. You know, it might be because it's like nobody else here, and you have all of these trees that you can eat from, and the tendency is to think that all that you see is mine. So the Lord gives him a Sabbath day before he goes to work so that he would know in worship who belongs to who and who he is. And so Adam understood that he was to worship God even before he served him. And I think our serving and our living ought to be determined or certainly reoriented by our worship. So singing here is used as a catchphrase for all of worship, and the content of Christian worship ought to reorient the thoughts of Christians so that we can have a better perspective when we go into the world, so that we don't think that the world exists by us, so that we don't think that we are the ones that we are the creators simply because we are the curators. You see, God allowed us to be the curators. He says, take care of this, but he doesn't say it's yours. And so sometimes we go and we think that everything is ours. And so people let us buy stuff so they think it's ours, and we don't own anything. And that's why Job says, you know, naked I came into this world and naked I'll leave. I'll leave here owning what showing what I own, which is nothing. So here's what this psalm is grounded in. It's grounded in the idea, in the assumption that it is the obligation of every image bearer of God to worship him. Here's the second thing to consider, and that's the meaning of the phrase, a new song. New song, what does it mean? It basically, in a theological sense, when the writer speaks of a new song here, what he is referring to is the fact that God is to be worshipped in a way that he is revealed. So what he is implying by the idea of a new song, the new song is the idea that God is reflected in a new way. God is revealed, I should say, in a new way. And so therefore, when you say in a new way, in what way? Now that brings us quickly to a third thing, and that's the implication of the statement or the phrase, a new song. The implication of it. The implication of the phrase, a new song, implies an old song. See, and it's not old in the sense of oldies but goodies, but what is implied here is an old song. In other words, if a new song indicates something new that has been revealed about God, then the old song reveals something else that's been revealed about God. And basically what it means is in the old song, the old song, in other words, the song that could have been sung by Adam before the fall. The old song gave honor and glory to God. You know why? Because he's creator. Let me give you an example of the old song in Revelation chapter 4. In two places, actually, the latter part of verse 8 and then the whole of verse 11. This is the old song, because this is what is revealed of God simply by virtue of creation. In the latter part of verse 8, it says, "These are the angels that are before the presence of the Lord day and night. They never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" On the first day, the first Sabbath, that's a song that Adam could have sung. In fact, that's a song Adam should have sung, because everything that he saw in creation reflected the fact that the God who had communicated, who created him and had communicated with him, is a holy and almighty God. But look also in verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Here's the old song. The old song that all creatures, great and small, ought to incorporate into their worship and which should govern their lives is God is holy and God is the creator of all things, and all things that he has created, he sustains. So Adam could not think that the rivers run because he stands by them. So that Adam could not think that the animals of the field exist because he is the one who gave them names. He has been given the Sabbath to contemplate the Creator. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that in the creation or in the created order, the invisible things about God are conveyed. All you have to do is look at a starry night and you say, wow, those are beautiful stars. And in the old song, we are made aware of the fact that the stars have a star maker. And we know that if the stars have a star maker, wow, if the stars are splendid, how much greater is the star maker? When you see the moon shining, and it's not really shining, and then you get some scientific facts to recognize that the moon has no light of its own. It simply reflects the lights of others. And you say, but wait a minute, I just saw a full white moon. How is that? Because the creator of the moon and the stars make them do what they do. So even if there is nothing else, if there's no sin or salvation, we ought to be looking at the stars and thanking God that he made them. He made them for us to observe. I know some people think he made them, all these things, for us to travel to. And, you know, be that as you may, you don't have to. And that's why it's amazing to me. People say, well, said about Mount Everest that, you know, well, why'd you climb it? Because it was there. Okay, whatever. Just because it's there, you don't have to climb it, but isn't it beautiful? That's one of the things about Mount Kilimanjaro, the largest mountain in all of Africa, and it's in Tanzania. And the thing about Mount Kilimanjaro, it's visible from almost any part of Tanzania. You just see it. It's like, and I don't have a desire to climb it, especially now, but it sure is beautiful to look at. And every time you look at Mount Kilimanjaro and how majestic it is, and you figure that it's really just a bump in God's earth. That's all it is. It's just a bump. It's big. It's overwhelming. And you say, wow, if the mountain is great, then how great is the earth that it sits upon? That we can't see Mount Kilimanjaro from Florida. But it's great. It dominates the landscape of Tanzania. So you say, if the mountain is great, then the earth that it rests on must be great. And if the earth is great, man, whoever put this thing together, what a God. Wow, what craftsmanship? What splendor? What does this tell me about the one who has created it? What does it tell you about a God who can wind an earth up and let it spin and it never runs out? It just spins, not resting on anything, just spins. You say, well, there are laws of gravity. Yeah, but man, you have to see it spin before you can talk about laws of gravity, because somebody made those laws. Brothers and sisters, here's what the old song tells us. The old song tells us that from what we see in creation, that the Creator, as the angels sing here, you say, worthy is the Lord. Worthy is the Lord to receive all honor, to receive all praise, to receive all glory. When you see the Niagara Falls, when you see the landscape of His creation, you say, worthy, worthy is the Lord. Can you imagine Adam on a smogless day, because there was no smog, looking out at all that God had created, knowing that God was the Creator, and certainly his heart was tuned to worship. And so whatever it is that he encountered, it was with the reminder that the beauty and the majesty and the splendor of the earth that I am observing and that he has given me access to, man, isn't he good? Adam, rest. Rest before you work. Rest, because you're going to need something to eat unless you think that your pruning of trees makes stuff grow. Rest and see these trees bloom. Rest, because the old song tells us that God, just by virtue of his creation, is a magnificent being to behold. As again, Paul says that everything that we need to know about the invisible God is shown to us in order to get our worship. It is shown to us in what he has created that is visible. So therefore, the song and certainly the content of Adam's worship before the fall would have been consistent with what the angels say here. But here's the fourth thing. What makes a new song necessary is the fall. And what makes a new song possible is grace. You see, Adam was supposed to worship God, and he was supposed to worship God according to what is revealed about God in all that God had created. And so when the psalmist says here, sing unto the Lord a new song, it is assuming not that the old song needs to stop being played. Not that we don't sing the old song, but it says now you worship God first simply because he is. But here's something, and all of creation, even without sin, creation itself tells us that the Creator, whoever it is that is responsible for this, is worthy of all praise. My mother had a cousin, and she used to call him Old Lion Bobby. And Bobby was a chef. He was a cook in Las Vegas in one of the restaurants in one of the casinos. And he was a pretty good cook, and he would always regale us with interesting stories, most of which probably weren't true. But they were funny anyways. They were just amusing. And so he told us one time that he had fixed some meal at this restaurant that he worked in. And there were some dignitaries there. And he said that the food was so good that the dignitaries called the waiter over and says, sir, I just want to know, who is it that cooked this? And so Bobby says he was back there, and the dignitary says, I just want to meet the man. I just want to meet the chef that prepared this meal. And so Bobby says he was back in the kitchen, and it was his meal, and he was busy, and they came, and he said, oh, no, I don't want to go out there. And they said, no, he's insisting that this meal is too good, and he just wants to meet the man that prepared this meal. And Bobby came out, and he says he reluctantly came out and went to this bigwig, whoever it was, and said, "Sir, I'm the one." And the man said, No, just let me just tell you. I just want to say thank you. I just want to say thank you for this meal, because I just couldn't leave here without personally telling you thank you." And my mother would say, "Bobby, you know you're lying." Brothers and sisters, every time we see a sunset, every time we see a starry night, every time we see what God has created, and you know what? Every time we see another human being, it moves something within us to say, "I just want to know the one who's responsible for this." And that's what the old song does, but here's the problem. The problem, and here's why the new song is necessary. The reason the new song is necessary is because of the fall. And the fall has done this. It has slanted the way we see stuff, so that somehow we do not see in what God has created. We don't see, nor do we have a desire to honor the creator of this beautiful world. And also, God has put this world under a curse. And so therefore, what makes the new song necessary is the fall of man. But what makes the new song possible is that God takes this fallen creature and he promises that creature salvation and restoration. Here's what makes the new song necessary. It's the fact that we have sinned. But here's what makes the new song possible. Is that Adam and Eve standing before God, guilty, covered in fig leaves, had the fig leaves removed, and God covered them with the skins of an animal. And in doing so, he provided a means by which they would have a restoration of the glory that was lost in the fall and the ability to see what we are not able to see because of our fallen condition. Brothers and sisters, that's why we see so much ignorance and violence in the world. That's why we see so much hardness and meanness in the world, because men do not see as they ought to see. What God has done is he's promised us and he's provided us something that will enable us to see anew what we could not see before. And so therefore, salvation, the God's promise and provision of salvation to fallen humanity, which is revealed just as the stars reveal God's greatness and his power and his majesty, salvation reveals something about God that is not revealed in the natural order. You see, and so the new song is necessary because we can't sing the old one right. And so what God does in salvation and the promise of salvation, he gives us a new reason to sing. Can you imagine Adam after he sinned? He began to deteriorate. He lived a long time, but his steps slowed down. And here's what God does. And certainly, that's one of the difficulties of facing our own mortality, is that there sometimes seems to be a loss of joy. We remember what we were and what we can't do anymore. And the only thing that gives us hope is a new reason to sing. And the new reason that we have to sing is that God has promised salvation and he has provided the means for us to be restored. And in that restoration, that's why the scriptures speak of a new earth. And it's not a new earth as if he's going to destroy this one. No, he's going to purge this one of all that defiles it. And he begins by purging us of all that defiles us. brothers and sisters, the new song is necessary because we can't sing the old one. And according to what Paul says in Romans, we don't want to sing the old one. You see, what Paul says in Romans 1 is that even though everything that is necessary to know about God is made available, he says we've suppressed the truth. We've suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. This is what enables men to treat other image bearers of God as less than image bearers of God. We've dehumanized individuals by their past, by their nationality, by the language that they speak, by the color of their skin. And so we don't have the ability to sing the old song as we ought. Brothers and sisters, we should be able to look around at creation and speak of God's greatness. But because we have fallen into sin, we have seen the deterioration and the degrading of what God and the defiling of what God has himself created. And so he's given us a new reason to sing. The new reason to sing are the new clothes that Adam and Eve have on. Because those new clothes are attached to the promise in Genesis 3:15. God looks at his fallen image bearer and he sees him withering away. And then he says, listen, the seed of the woman, I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed. And even though you will bruise his heel, he shall crush your head. Brothers and sisters, that is a new reason to sing. And that is the new song that we sing. The new song that we sing, the content, which is the fifth thing, the content of this new song radiates with God's salvation. Look at the way the writer, the psalmist, speaks of this. He anchors what this new song is. He anchors it in God's salvation. In verse 1, it says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." Why? For he's done marvelous things. The marvelous things of old is that he's created the rivers and the oceans. But the marvelous new things that he has done, which is not revealed in flowing rivers and starry skies, the marvelous thing that he has done is that he has redeemed enemies. Look at the way he expresses it. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. That is not revealed in the natural order. The heavens do not declare the arm of God's salvation. The only place that this is revealed is in God's own word of grace. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Why? Because you ought to sing the old one, and you can't. But why do we sing a new song? Because in salvation, God has shown us marvelous things. Brothers and sisters, if you think that it's something to make something out of nothing, which philosophers call ex nihilo, to bring something into existence that previously, without any previous existing material, if you think that's something, and it is, then brothers and sisters, what about taking a dead soul and giving it life? What about taking an enemy and treating him as a child? What about taking one who is at enmity with you and removing the cause of offense in such a way that God remains both holy and just, but gracious at the same time? Here's what I'm saying. A sunset will tell you the creator of the sun and the setting of it is great. But only Jesus tells us that he's gracious. Here's the sixth and final thing that we see. This new song that we sing because of the new revelation of God, The earth tells us that he's mighty, but it doesn't tell us he saves. And so now that we know in Jesus that he saves, then we see in the sixth place that this new song is the source of our joy, and it is the source of our consolation as we live in this world. The only reason that we have to keep going on is the fact that the one who created us and the one who has created all of this, there is something that he's working towards, and he is working towards restoring us and restoring the earth for us. In verse 4, before we look at verse 4, look at verse 3 where it says, he has remembered his steadfast love. And what I like about that, the steadfast love or the tender mercies of God or his faithfulness to his people, what that indicates is God's covenant commitment to the people that he has saved, so that God is more faithful than we are. Because here's what life on the horizontal plane will show us. It'll show us a broken world, broken people, and our own failures. And so therefore we say, well, what's the use? And people will say that. What's the use? You try to do right and something happens. What's the use? Here's the use. It is what is shown to us new about God. And what is revealed to us in a new way about God is his tender mercy. So therefore, in verse 4, we are told, make a joyful noise to the Lord of all of the earth. Make a joyful noise. Why? We should make a good noise and a joyful noise, or we should sing unto the Lord the old song, because he is the creator and sustainer of all things. But why does joy enter the picture? The reason joy enters the picture, and it is really the tone of the new song, is because, brothers and sisters, we know the pain of being lost. And having been found, there's nothing greater than to be restored. And we say it is the source, this new song is the source of our consolation. Because here's what we know, as Paul says. It's because of what God has promised and provided in salvation. We look at our bodies as they break down, and we are reminded that we are fading away. But Paul says that while this earthly tabernacle of a tent may be dissolved, we have another building, not made with hands, but it is eternal in the heavens. And the reason we have the assurance of that new building is because God has given us a new reason to sing. And the new reason to sing is really captured for us beautifully by John. He says, in the Word, who was in the beginning, and who created, who was with God, and he was God, the Word that is of old, the Word that is eternal, the Word that by whom all things were made, and there was nothing made that was not made by him. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And brothers and sisters, what that does, it gives us joy in our singing. It enables us to deal with heartache and heartbreaks, because we know that the fact that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us means that whatever was wrong, he'll fix. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing the old one. Sing that he is good and that he is great. But sing unto the Lord a new song. And let that new song give you a new perspective on life and living. Let's pray.